If you don't have a Bible this morning, take one, please, from the seats in front of you. Luke chapter 6, if you need help finding this passage, you'll find it on page 926 in that Bible in the seats there. If you're here today and do not have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take that home. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. Read that, and in it you will find the truth that you need for life. We give our attention to God's Word here because we know that this is really what we need, even as we heard this morning in Sunday school. The answer for our needs is not political, it's not social, it's theological. And so we turn to God's Word to hear what God has to say in His Word. I want to wish you mothers here today a very happy Mother's Day. It's a special day. We want to celebrate it together. The kids are not in here now, so hint, hint, I'll tell you later, but on the table out there afterward, moms, there will be some iced coffee and some chocolate and some lemonade for you later, okay? So we'll remind you at the end of the service and instruct the kids to keep their grubby paws off it. It seems to me that there are more and more holidays popping up on the calendar, things I've never heard of before. Things like January 10th, National Houseplant Appreciation Day. Many of them seem to me, anyway, to be a bit unnecessary. Mother's Day, I think, is not one of those unnecessary holidays. I think it's good for us to celebrate. Too often we fail to thank God for His good gift in our life. We take for granted what God has given in our mothers, and we neither thank God nor our mothers for the impact that they have made in our lives. And so today, let's not fail to honor our mothers. If you have a mother who is still living, take some time to speak with her today and thank God for her. And also, let's thank God for our moms. On this Mother's Day, as we stop to think about our mothers, I suppose we can easily call to mind one aspect of our mother's impact in our lives that really has stood the test of time. It's something that has maybe impacted us more than we realize, and I'm speaking about the things our moms have said to us. You know your mom's sayings. In fact, when you were a kid, as your mom was saying these things to her, to you, you were saying to yourself, when I grow up, I'm never going to say that. And it's funny how that happens, isn't it? You grow up and you get married and you have children and you open your mouth to your children and it's like your mother's voice is coming out. You're saying things like, go ask your dad. If you keep making that face, it's going to stay like that. Look at me when I talk to you. Don't sit so close to the television. I don't care who started it. Money doesn't grow on trees. Were you born in a barn? Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. You'll live. Maybe this one day you'll thank me. And today's that day, isn't it? We stop to thank our moms for their tremendous impact in our life. As we look this morning into God's Word in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, I think we see Jesus asking here a question that you as mothers this morning, or can I expand that broadly to those of you who are parents here today, I think you can understand Jesus' question and appreciate it. It's a question which makes a distinction between simply hearing something that has been said and actually doing or obeying that thing that has been said. You parents, you mothers, spend a significant portion of your life trying to pour your life, pour truth into your children. And as you pour truth into your children, you are doing this by speaking to them. The things that you say to them all throughout the day, you are saying those things so that they will grow, not just to hear those things, but your desire for them is that they will actually obey, that they will do the things that you are saying to them over and over again. And those of you who are parents here this morning, you know that one of your greatest frustrations in life is that you find yourself saying the same things to your children again and again and again. And it seems as though no matter how many times you tell them the same thing, it falls on deaf ears. Yes, they hear the words that you're saying, but what they hear and what you've said seems to be ignored and cast aside like that pair of socks there by the couch. And so parents, probably because you've been on the other side of this, where you're trying to teach truth to your children, I think that some of us can be very sympathetic here to understand what Jesus is saying when he speaks about the fact that obedience should really flow out of a real relationship. It's easy for us to understand that Jesus means what he says here and he expects us to do something about it. His question he asks here in Luke chapter 6 comes at the end of his preaching. Jesus says something here that is both powerful and true for us. It's simple instruction, but it is absolutely essential for us in every stage of life. Jesus' simple teaching here makes all the difference between a well-built life that lasts and a ruined life that is destroyed. And so may God help us this morning to hear what Jesus has to say, and not just to hear, but to obey. He begins with a searching question there in verse 46. Look down in your Bible. We'll begin our reading, Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We pray together and ask for God's help as we give our attention to His Word. Father, having just read the question before us about hearing Your Word but not truly listening so that we obey, we want now to stop in the quietness of this moment and ask for Your help, both to hear and to respond to the things that You teach us in this passage. On this day, this Mother's Day, where we stop to think about our own mothers, Your kind gift to us, think of their impact in our life, not just to teach us to listen, but to actually do. Lord, may our hearts be inclined in that way, both to love You and out of that love and that relationship to obey. We need Your grace to hear. We know that our hearts by nature are inclined not to hear. We know that the enemy within of our flesh and the enemy without of the world and its distractions and indeed the devil itself will do all that he can to keep us from hearing what You have to say this morning. So would You be our teacher? Would You give us quiet hearts and open ears and humility to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save our souls? Bless Your Word to us this morning as we study now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus teaches this very simple but crucial truth at the end of a sermon that He preached. If you look in Luke chapter 6, just let your eyes scan backward. You can see this sermon that's preached there, verse 12 of chapter 6. You see that Jesus had spent the whole night in prayer. After prayer that night, Jesus then goes and He selects the 12 men who will be His disciples. These are the 12, the group who were the closest group with Him throughout His ministry. And then after selecting those 12, which are named in verses 13 through 16, verse 17 tells us that Jesus comes now and stands on a level place, or sometimes the word plain is used. He stands on a plain and He preaches a message. It's a message that he preaches to a group of people, a large crowd who were surrounding him because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. This is a crowd which had, some of them traveled for quite a distance to be there, and some of them were there because they wanted to be healed from diseases or demon possession. You can see that in verse 18. In other words, we may say this morning that the crowd that is surrounding Jesus as he preaches this message is a crowd that is a lot like us. Well, people who may have come to hear what Jesus has to say, and we want to see Jesus do something good in our lives, help us with our needs. It's a crowd of people who would have called themselves his disciples, using that word broadly, or his followers. They would say, I'm on Jesus' team. I'm with him. I'm interested. I'm one of his followers. This is the crowd that he preaches this sermon to. It's a sermon which begins in verse 20, and it runs through the end of chapter 6. If you look at the content of it, you may recognize the content. It sounds a whole lot like what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew's version. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 record much of this same content. And there's debate. Is this just Luke's record of that same sermon that Jesus preached? Matthew records it there. We know, of course, the gospel writers don't record everything in exactly the same way. And so Luke's version is shorter and condensed, but has much of the same information. Or does Jesus preach this same content throughout his ministry in various locations? And he preached that one, the Sermon on the Mount. This is now the Sermon on the Plain. Either way, we find that the content between the two is very much the same. This one is a bit shorter than Matthew's version. Jesus, in this sermon, is preaching about the person who belongs in his kingdom. He's describing what a kingdom citizen looks like. The topics in the sermon are challenging. He speaks of those who are blessed in his opening words there. And he describes those who are blessed in the very opposite way of what we would think. He then goes on to speak about what true love and true mercy look like as they are evidenced, as they are fleshed out in real living. And then he preaches about judgment and the evidence of true righteousness. And everything that Jesus says in this sermon, I think we can say as we read them, these are hard things to hear because they are so unnatural to us. Like some situation happens in life, what I just naturally do, Jesus is calling us in this preaching to do the opposite of that. He's making it very clear that the citizens of his kingdom are those whose lives are radically different from the world around them. And the differences in the lives of his citizens, his people, his kingdom, can be seen like fruit on a tree. It's a powerful, it's a provocative message that Jesus preaches. We see here that Jesus has come not simply to make people feel nice and comfortable, letting them remain as they are. You may say this morning, wouldn't it be incredible if Jesus could come on Mother's Day and preach to us? Wouldn't that be nice? And yet I think if you read the way that Jesus speaks and preaches, he probably would say some hard things to us. And he would step on our toes. Because Jesus has come to preach about real change. Gospel change that Jesus brings is transformative change. And Jesus then closes that sermon with an application. Those are the verses we read this morning, verse 46 to 49. What are you going to do with what you have just heard Jesus say? Like you moms who give clear instruction to your children, you tell them what they are to do. Jesus here in this sermon has preached clear truth. He has said, if you are a citizen of my kingdom, this is how you are to live. And then Jesus makes it clear that it is not good enough to hear what he says and then give the classic head nod, gotcha, and then walk away unchanged. Jesus makes it very clear here that having heard what he said, we are to allow these truths to change our lives. Ignoring what Jesus says in its application is dangerous. And so Jesus presses home three truths that we need to hear. He tells us that fruit is important. He tells us that foundations are essential. And he tells us that facades are deadly. Those are the three truths we see in this passage. Notice them. Fruit is important. Verse 46. It says, question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's a searching question. Jesus here is preaching to a crowd of people who would have called themselves his disciples, his followers. And as his disciples or followers, they would have called Jesus their Lord. It's a word that means their master or ruler or owner or authority. Jesus, you are our authority. You are our master. You are our Lord. And Jesus here doesn't say that their title for him is inappropriate. He's not saying, no, don't call me Lord. I'm not that. He certainly is the Lord. The problem is not with what the people are saying. The problem is that what the people are saying doesn't line up with the way that the people are living. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Talk is easy. It's easy to say something. It's easy, well, relatively easy, to come here into a church on a Sunday, to sit here with other people, and to talk a little Christianese, you know, a little Christian lingo, the things you say that sound just right, and you say a little here, a little there, and everybody thinks you're good to go. You may fool other people in talking that way. You may even fool yourself. But you're not going to fool Jesus. He knows. So there's nothing wrong with the confession that the people say here. Jesus truly is the Lord. But Jesus is saying that along with that confession, there is actually supposed to be some fruit that demonstrates that the confession, Jesus, your Lord, is actually true in your life. You must not just say that Jesus is your Lord, your master, your ruler, your owner, but you must actually show it by the way that you live. Now, this is the biblical order, and we need to stop and just emphasize this briefly this morning because the Bible is very clear that the fruit of good works, or to use Jesus' word here, your obedience, that outward fruit of obeying what Jesus says is the result of salvation, and it is not the cause of salvation. This is what makes Christianity distinct from every other religion out there. Every other religion is saying this, essentially. You must do so that you will become. If you do enough, and some of you who were at prayer breakfast yesterday heard this as Chris was sharing his testimony, raised in a Catholic background, believing that God is somewhat angry, and you have to do these things to appease him, but never knowing if you've ever done enough. You must do. And then maybe at the end, if the good outweighs the bad, then you've done enough and you may become a true child of God and enter into heaven. And yet Christianity says the very opposite, that the fruit of good works is indeed genuine and it is real, but it is the result of salvation. It is never the cause of salvation. Fruit simply demonstrates what is actually true. Just driving here this morning, there's a guy down there on the corner selling fruit. Some of you may have driven by him. I think I saw cherries in one box. If you stop on the way home and you buy a box of those cherries and you take it to your house and you take it to the tree in the front of your yard and you staple those cherries on the leaves of your tree, doing that will not make that tree a cherry tree. It is an effort in futility. But cherries that grow on a tree naturally or organically demonstrate, they prove what is the truth about that tree. It is a good tree. It is a cherry tree. It is authentic. And so this matter of fruit is very important. It's actually the very picture that Jesus used. Look down in your Bibles again. If you look at the verses just above what we read this morning, beginning in verse 43, Jesus uses fruit to make this point. He says in verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree
is known by its own fruit. That's exactly what we just said. You know the tree by the kind of fruit it produces. He goes on to say, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So Jesus says here that fruit comes out of a heart, just like fruit that is produced on a tree comes out of the source of that tree itself. It simply demonstrates what's actually true. I thought this week, moms, that it would be nice if I could make this point, say, flowers are important instead of fruit is important. I'd say that's kind of a nice little subtle hint on Mother's Day. Hey, those of you who are listening, flowers are important. Might be nice for your mom. But as I thought about that, I thought it's probably not best to say that flowers are important, because flowers, unless you have a very discerning eye, don't always say what's true about a plant. At our house, when spring comes, we begin to have green things pop up all around. And I'm very thankful for them, actually, because it's been a long, dreary, brown winter. And finally, there's green. Oh, it's kind of pretty. And then you wait a few weeks, and on those little green plants are these little purple flowers. Kind of, you know, that's even better, right? Green plants with flowers. But if you stop to look at those little green plants growing all around our house, what you find is these little plants may have been created by the devil himself. Because behind the flowers, they are growing loads of pokey, painful, thorny briars that when this plant dries out will come off and get stuck in my socks all summer long. And so these really betray the fact that what looks pretty on the outside is not the true substance of what's real. So Jesus is right that fruit really does matter. You can tell a lot about the substance of something by looking at its fruit. You don't get figs or grapes from thorn bushes or briar bushes. You get them from good trees and bushes. Fruit comes from what's inside. He's right when he tells us that fruit is important. He's right when he tells us that what's inside comes out. He's right to rebuke those who call him Lord but do not obey as being false. You cannot simply call Jesus Lord when it's convenient and live like the devil the rest of the time. I don't know if you noticed our scripture reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 4. I know it's Mother's Day, and Proverbs chapter 4 is really like a father's instruction to his children, but really we may say this morning it's parental instruction to a child or to children. It's instruction from someone who loves a child, saying to this child, I want you to do well, I want you to be blessed, I want you to be wise, so please listen while I tell you how you are to live. It's instruction which is earnest. It's instruction which is given from love. And as the instruction is given, and you read through Proverbs chapter 4 there, you notice that this parental authority is saying to the child, I don't just want you to hear these things. I don't just want them to make your eardrums, however that works in there by vibrating. I don't just want that to happen, but I want it to sink into your life so that you actually live the things that I'm saying. That's what the writer of Proverbs says there. And so you have verses like, verse 4 of Proverbs 4, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Or verse 13 of Proverbs 4, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The writer of Proverbs, this parental instruction, is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here. You must not just hear, but you must also do. So boys and girls, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, Jesus' instruction here is the kind of instruction which is much the same as that of Proverbs. It comes from the perspective of someone who loves you. It's heartfelt, earnest, clear words. I want you to do well. I want you to be blessed. I want you to excel. And to do so, you must not simply hear what Jesus says and then simply give him a head nod, but you must do what Jesus says. The kind of life that says one thing, oh yeah, Jesus, he's Lord. I'm good with that. I go to church sometimes. I got a Bible somewhere. I'm a Christian. But lives in a way that betrays that is a life that Jesus says here is destined for destruction. That's the point of the next two little pictures he shows in this passage. So when Jesus asks us to consider the way that his word is making a difference in our life, it is a serious question. It's a question that we really need to give our thought to. So he says fruit is important. And then he shows us why in the next two pictures. Secondly, foundations are essential. You see that in verse 47 and verse 48. Jesus illustrates the point of what he's saying by telling the story of two different houses. These two houses draw a contrast. We are meant to see them as two very distinct things. And notice the contrast that's drawn. It's not about the houses, but notice what Jesus says. The houses picture two different types of people. There are those in verse 47 who hear my words and act on them, that's obey them or do them. And there are those in verse 49 who hear and who do not act. Those are the two pictures of the two houses. Both of them hear, but only one of them actually obeys what Jesus says. The first example is positive. It's the example of the one who hears and acts on what Jesus says. Notice Jesus says, verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Any builder knows that if you're going to build a house, you have to dig down, first of all, and build a foundation underneath that house. Laying that foundation is not fun. It's not pretty. It's costly. It's extra work. You're going to dump a whole bunch of concrete down in some hole in the ground, most of which is going to be covered up. That foundation will not add to the aesthetic beauty of the house in any way, and yet it is essential for the rest of the house. Now, Jesus here is not so much in giving building advice. He's not just like, hey, you know, you builders want to talk to me. He's talking about life, isn't he? He's not talking about well-built houses. He's talking about a well-built life. In fact, you see that phrase at the end of verse 48. This well-built life on the foundation, when the storms come against it, does not fall because, the end of verse 48 says, it had been well-built. It's placed on a solid foundation. And that foundation is the foundation of both hearing and obeying the words of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying here, you can look at your own life and figure out which kind of house you are. Is your life founded upon the solid foundation of Christ himself, that he truly is your Lord, and you know it because what he says, you do? The obedience, the outgrowth, the evidence of your relationship with Jesus demonstrates that you belong to him. It's a life that will withstand the storms of life when they come because it's anchored on the immovability of Christ himself. In other words, when the storms come, it's not just you having to endure yourself, but you endure because beneath your feet or beneath your life, there is a solid foundation. Jesus talks about storms here. Certainly we may say this morning that storms come in this life. Sometimes they come in ways that surprise us. Sometimes they stack up, don't they? And one comes after the other. Sometimes they come in ways that are far more severe than we thought they would. Sometimes they last a lot longer than we ever imagined they would. Perhaps even Mother's Day itself is a bit of a painful reminder of some of the difficulties, some of the storms, some of the things of life that haven't happened quite the way that you thought that they would. But when those storms come, the one whose life is anchored on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ will endure those storms by God's sufficient grace, because it is a life that is anchored not in yourself, but in Christ. The hymn writer asks the question this way: will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And then the chorus gives the answer: we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Foundations are essential. But when Jesus talks here about the storms of life, I think we need to be careful not simply to limit those storms to this life. I think really his primary point in speaking of these storms that come on a life are not just the things of this life, but I think what Jesus is referring to here is the ultimate day when it really matters whether there is the foundation of Christ under you or not. The day when you will stand before your Maker, God Himself. On that day of judgment, if you are not anchored on the foundation of Christ Himself, dear friend, you will not stand. No good work, no moral life, no religious effort will save you on that day. If you were to take this record, Luke's record of this sermon that Jesus preaches, and compare it to Matthew's record, you would find that there's a section in Matthew's record that comes just prior to this, that's not recorded in Luke's record, but in that section, just prior to Jesus' application, this is what he had said in a very clear warning there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Jesus is looking at a crowd of his disciples again, and he says to them there, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, there's the same language, right? Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then Jesus says this, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Your life is a life which is demonstrated through your practice. You live a life of lawlessness. No matter what you said about Jesus, no matter how religious you thought you were, it's not whether you think you know him. What really matters on that day is whether he knows you. Now, here we are on Mother's Day. I'm not trying to be overly sober, overly serious by listening to Jesus' clear warning here, but I do think it's appropriate. Moms and dads, isn't this the very thing that you earnestly desire for your own children? Isn't it your prayer and your desire that they will have a well-built life that will stand against the floods of storms that come both in this life and on the day when they stand before God? In fact, we may say that of all that matters on Mother's Day, of everything that's really, truly important today, isn't it most important to know that those whom you love are truly safe in Christ? And indeed that you yourself are safe in Christ. Jesus is loving and he is earnest in what he says here because what he says is very important. Fruit is important. Foundations are essential. And then he says thirdly in verse 49 that facades are deadly. Facades are deadly. His warning closes on a very somber note, doesn't it? He says that the life of the one who hears his word, you might say, maybe like some of us who come to church, open our Bibles, or around God's things all the time. The life of the one who hears his word but does not demonstrate that there is any real relationship with God because there is no real obedience that evidences a changed life, that person's life is like another house. It's a house that is built, maybe just exactly on the outside, like the first house, but it's built right on the ground. There's no foundation. You may be familiar with Matthew's version. Jesus there says, you build it on the sand. And in many ways, it looks quite nice, perhaps even identical from the outside. Maybe even a little bit nicer. No ugly foundation sticking out the bottom. It lasts for a while. It's cheaper to build, it's quicker, it's easier, it seems more pleasing. But as time goes on, this is the house that proves not to be well built because there is no foundation under it. Christ is not there, and therefore it will not last. There is nothing solid to anchor that house in the storms of life or in the storms, most importantly, that come in judgment. The facade, I use that word intentionally, to show the picture of something that looks beautiful and looks stable and looks nice, it's all there. Like so many people who live today. Well, their life looks nice. They're people who are marked by worldly success, by the American dream, comfortable retirement, cute kids, nice flowers out in front of their place. Well, they've got it all. Christ is not there. And that is the house that will collapse under the storm of judgment. There is no permanence. There is no stability. Jesus' words are clear there, verse 49. The ruin of that house, or we may say that life, is great. His words are clear, aren't they? They're earnest. They're a bit hard to hear, but they're important. Jesus wants us to understand that a comfortable familiarity with Jesus at a bit of a distance can actually be a very deadly thing for us. What a word for American Christianity that is often described as being nominal, in name only. We're comfortable with Christianity. Need someone to help marry you. Need someone to help bury you. It's nice to have a place to go on Mother's Day. Friends, comfortable familiarity with Jesus, simply knowing a little bit about him, maybe even calling him Lord, can be a very deadly thing. Timothy Treadwell was a man who loved bears. In fact, he became known as the Grizzly Man. You may have heard of him. He spent 13 summers living among giant grizzlies in one of Alaska's national parks, but he spent only 13 because at the end of that 13th summer, Timothy's comfortable familiarity with bears ended as he was eaten by one of those bears. And the irony of his death is that the thing that he thought he loved so much, the thing that he was so comfortable around, was the very thing that was deadly to him. Isn't that, in essence, what Jesus is saying to us here? That if you're going to stand at a distance, if you're just going to be a nominal Christian, if you're just going to nod your head to what Jesus says and tip your hat, and yet live your life your own way with no evidence of real salvation and real change. Friends, verse 49, Jesus wants you to understand that that facade is deadly. It's a warning. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? A true saving relationship with Jesus will always result in true fruit. If that fruit is not there, then we must examine our lives to consider, do I truly have a saving relationship with Jesus? And perhaps we may say this morning that on Mother's Day, one of the most dangerous places for people to be is sitting in a church where they hear the instruction of God's word and then get up and walk away unchanged. Friends, facades are deadly. So Jesus cautions us here. He teaches us to listen to his word and then to obey. What will we do with what Jesus has to say? Moms and dads, do you know that your life is truly founded on Christ? Mother's Day, you think about your kids and impacting your children for the next generation so that they will grow up to be good citizens of America and mind their manners and be respectful and hold the door, and all those things are good. But if you do not yourself have a relationship with Jesus, if you're not founded on the foundation of knowing him and obeying him, how can you possibly teach truth to your children? You can't point your children to something that you yourself do not have. If you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, moms and dads, are you laboring to see your children's lives built on Christ? I didn't say, are you laboring to see your children grow up and be good in sports or make lots of money and build a little cottage out back that you can retire in? I said, are you laboring to see your children know that Jesus is truly theirs? All of us this morning must ask ourselves, are we doing the things that Jesus says? Are we living in obedience, or are we people who are only good at talking? Can we say, as the hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I pray you'd be able to say that truly from your heart. Let's pray together as we close. Thank you for your loving concern, Lord Jesus, to look right at people who would profess to be your disciples, who call you Lord, and spell things out clearly. Lord, we know we're not perfect here today. Those of us who are Christians have failed in many ways this past week and even this morning. And while we fail and we're not perfect, we know that we are not what we wish we want to be. We also know that we are not what we used to be. We see a real change in our life that you've brought in us. We see fruit that evidences life. We're grateful for that. We want to see that passed on to our own children. So would you help us, Lord, to keep important, keep as priorities the things that are truly priorities. And Lord, for those of us today, may find themselves thinking, you know, I think Jesus has a point here. He's described my life comfortable, but not real. I pray that by your Spirit's work and your conviction, you would bring such a person to saving faith, to simply bow the head before you, confess their sin, believe in you as their only Savior. You might truly be their Lord and change their life. Do your work in our hearts in whatever way you would see fit. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.